Several weeks ago, God directed me to just very intentionally, he says, I want you to start speaking about prophecy. And I think there's so many areas of prophecy when we think about it that is so great. And I was thinking this week as I was preparing the message for today that I wonder how many people really understand about the second coming of the Lord. Because we talk about it and you hear about it and, oh yeah, I believe he's coming again, but very few of us, I think, know little about it. Now, I hope you know more about it because you're in this church, but we don't preach on it on a regular basis or anything. And I really don't feel like I want to go in that direction this morning. But I bring it up because there's a lot of people, a lot of churches. I was not raised with the knowledge of the second coming. We never heard about it in church. We never heard about it in Sunday school. We never heard anything about it at all. And when I got to college, I heard Josh McDowell teach. How many of you have heard of Josh McDowell? And he was live on campus, and I think he talked for 3 nights, at least 2, and I went every night. And I was just blown away because I had never heard what he was talking about. And I got my little Bible out. I had a small little Bible at the time that had been given to me by Chet, who helped direct me to the Lord from Campus Crusade for Christ. And still have the Bible, still have the message he wrote to me on it. So I have the scripture in there that he gave me. I read it every now and then. I think about Chet and when I think about that scripture. And I got my little Bible out, today's English version, you know, the Good News Bible, and started reading as I had never heard about these things at all. I never knew that God had judgment set. I never knew that he would deliver the saints. I never knew. I just thought, well, the way it is the way it's always been and the way it will always be. And that was when I first began to know that God would intervene in natural lives, in our day-to-day life, that God sometimes would come down and say, enough is enough. And I really enjoyed the message because I was going through a bunch of junk at the time. And I was just glad to hear that somebody was going to get judged for all the stupid things they were doing. I walked through campus, and when somebody did something dumb or somebody did something dumb to me, I'd just say, God, get them. I just kept on, didn't worry about it, because I knew God was in charge, and ultimately they would have to pay for what they're doing. And I enjoyed that. It gave me a feeling of superiority. I'm above everybody else. Because my God will get you for this. Boy, you treat me bad. God is going to get you. And I was really thrilled about that. And then I got to, with Debbie, and I started sharing with Debbie all these neat things I've been finding. And she didn't have my reaction. She got scared. She said, well, if God's going to come back soon, why should we bother doing anything? I mean, should we buy a house? What should we do? And I thought, well, maybe I got a little bit carried away. I need to rethink some things here and go back because I wanted to get married. You know, and she's just, well, maybe we shouldn't get married if God's going to come back. How soon do you think he's going to come back? Well, I don't want to be pregnant. I don't want to have a baby. I don't want to bring children into this. Well, it's like, whoa, hold the bus. I mean, you say, come on, man. There's some things I want to do before Jesus returns. Amen? And I think sometimes we go back and forth on these things. But I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because I'm just even thinking maybe we need to just spend some time just actually going through and what is the second coming. But like I said, that's not going to be for today. But as we read 2 Thessalonians, I'll say this to you. For many Christians, they don't know that Jesus has promised to return. They've never heard of a second coming. They thought that Jesus is just here. And I know that firsthand because I was raised in that denomination. And if you talk to a lot of people in different denominations, it's never taught, never mentioned, and this is a totally foreign thought to them. And unfortunately, many of these denominations and many people today in our day and age, even in the charismatic circles, they've thrown out prophecy because of well-intentioned but misguided advocates. And as we begin to read the scripture, it talks about the great falling away. And I just raise the question, is this part or an initial sign of the falling away that we begin to ignore scripture? We begin to ignore prophecy. We begin to ignore the things that God has spoken to our hearts, whether it be a dream, a vision, whether it be a word of the Lord, whether it be a direction in our life. Is this the beginning of the falling away? And I think it is. that we begin to ignore prophecy, that we begin to ignore what God has directed and spoken into our hearts. Because one of the things I think about of this, every time I talk to a Christian, every time I talk to a young new believer, every single one believes that they are called into the ministry. And most of the time, the churches that I was raised in, their job from God, they believe, is to talk you out of being in the ministry. But, you know, the Bible says we're all ministers. So that initial feeling that you're called to be a minister is right. It is God beginning to put a calling on the inside of you that you are called to minister. Now, that doesn't mean you'll be called in a five-fold ministry, but you are called to minister because we are all ministers of the gospel. Amen. God wants us all to be priests and kings unto Him. Amen. So begin to think about that as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 going through 4. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Past tense, had come. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, this is talking about that great falling away. And there's some real curious things in here. And before I get into those, you know, the disciples raised a question, because this is the eternal question of prophecy that prophecy deals with. The disciples raised a question to Jesus: what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? It's the Daniel question that we talked about a couple weeks ago. What's going to happen to us? What is going to happen to the people of God? What is going to happen to the church? What is going to happen to my family? And it's this eternal question, and prophecy comes to let us know. You know, don't be faint-hearted. God is with you. He will not forsake you, will not depart from you. You know, if every way seems to be blocked, God is the way maker. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah, He did that Friday for me. Where there seemed to be no way, He made a way. Amen. See, while many don't accept prophecy and others ignore it, we are living in the day of prophecy. We're living in the day where we're seeing these things coming together, coming to pass right before our very eyes. And there's prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled, but there's a lot of prophecy that people had said for 1,000 years would never be fulfilled that we have seen come to pass in our lifetime. The formation of the nation of Israel, that is a sign of prophecy because that is so important. Some people say, well, you know, Christ is to come back within a generation of the foundation or the founding of Israel. So that was 19, Israel was founded in 48, so it was 1988. So people start writing the book. Well, 1988, 88 reasons why Christ will return. Then they goofed up on their calculations. Well, it was 89, so we had 89 reasons why Christ would return in 89, because the 89th reason was He didn't come in 88. You know, that was the 89th reason. And we had all these things out. And some people, well, you know, it was when they captured Jerusalem, when they occupied Jerusalem. Well, that was you know, some years ago. And now, you know, that we're approaching that time. And it's like, well, you know, when they captured Jerusalem in 67, so that would be 2007. Well, that came and went. And that wasn't right. But the sign for me that I have got to look forward to is the rebuilding of the temple. For me, that is the sign. When they rebuild the temple, oh, look up, because the day is drawing nigh. For me, that's the sign I'm looking for. All this other stuff can come and go, but when they rebuild the temple, I'm telling you, it is getting close. Well, why is that so important? Because of what it says down here in verse 3, that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. When the abomination of desolation comes, spoken about in Daniel, and when that abomination of desolation comes, he walks into the temple and he declares himself to be God and makes sacrifice on the altar, which is the abomination of desolation. You can't do that without a temple. Can't do that without a temple. I can go into a whole lot of things that they said have to be done in order to bring that to pass. There has to be a special dye that only the Jewish priesthood understood that dye. Well, that mollusk that they got the dye from became extinct back in around the turn of the century. or turn of last century. For about 100 years, they haven't found the mollusk that they need to in order to make this dock. It didn't exist. And guess what? About 15 years ago, they found the mollusk. It's alive, hallelujah. Just like Jesus is alive. They thought he was dead, but he is alive. So that special dye that the priests have to make for the priestly robes, they can make it again. Hallelujah. There's a belief, they found, and this is archaeologically, this isn't speculation, they have found a room in the northwest corner of the Temple Mount that is apparently a square or an oblong rectangular room under the Temple Mount. They found it by sonic soundings through the rock. Nobody knows how to get into it. But there's speculation, and it's pure speculation. That's where the priests hid the temple treasures, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense. If that were true, and they find that when they begin to rebuild the Temple Mount, because I do not believe, and I can archaeologically tell you this, that I don't believe the Temple Mount is where the Arab temple is. It can be rebuilt and not disturb the Arab temple. And there'll be someday that a guy comes, the son of perdition, and he'll make peace. And he'll be able to build a Jewish temple on the same mount, and Jews and Arabs will worship together someday. Why is there such desire to cause that to come to pass today in Israel? I mean, we've had it for about 40 years with every president. Their whole goal is to make peace between the Jews and the Arabs in Israel. And everybody says it can't be done, it can't be done. Well, it can be done and it will be done. It won't be a permanent peace, but it will be a temporary peace, and that will allow the Temple Mount to be rebuilt. And I would say within 40 years, be ready to travel. Amen. We're going to go to space without a suit. Woo! Glory to God. So anyway, it says, but before all that comes to pass, before all that comes to happen, it says, before our gathering together to him, which is the rapture, he says, let no one deceive you, for by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So the Bible talks about a falling away. Now, why is this important? Why is this day of the Lord so crucial to us? Well, I've just got one scripture to read, but in Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. When you were fashioned in the womb, God saw your substance. And God has a plan for your life. Amen? Now, let me say this. If God knows us from conception, and he has a plan for our lives, that should be a first sign that God's plan for us fits into an overall plan for the salvation of his creation, for mankind and the planet Earth and all of space. If God has a plan for us, that plan has got to fit in his overall plan, doesn't it? Otherwise, our plan is just temporary and it's really not significant because, well, you know, nothing really matters. But if God has a plan for us, if God knows who we are and has a plan for us, then it's got to fit in his overall plan. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend some time here. Romans chapter 8. I don't want to make this a two-parter. Romans chapter 8, in verse 21, he says, but the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So he says there, creation will be delivered from the corruption of bondage. So there's a plan for us, and there's a plan for all that God's created. Amen? In James chapter 5, verse 11, that we've talked about the last couple weeks, it talks about an end intended by the Lord, that God has a predetermined end for us, and now we find creation, that God has an overall plan, that all of these things are involved in it. And we call these and lump them together as the end times. We lump them together as the second coming of the Lord. But this is more than, and should be more than, an item of curiosity. It should be more than just, well, let's study and see what the latest prophecy is. It should be more than just scaring people. It should be more than just, well, one of these days, you know, it's more than a rapture mentality. And I don't like a rapture mentality, because the church has had that for so long that all we're concerned about is getting the heck out of here and not fulfilling the will of God. But God has an intended end for you, and that means before He can bring an end of all creation, and before Christ can return, we have got to fulfill the end that God has for us. So what's holding up the coming of the Lord? We're not doing our part. We're not fulfilling our purpose, our calling in life, because if we would, it would speed up the time of Christ's return. Amen. I believe that. You can disagree with me on that. That's okay. I'm not going to get in a fight over it, but you still have an intended end. And you shouldn't go before your end is done. Until you accomplish your purposes, you should not go. Amen. We need you too much. So if God has this intended end, it behooves us to study Scripture, to understand our times, like we talked about last week and the week before, to understand what's going on so we can understand how we ought to live. I mean, when we're talking about the great taking away, the real question is, if God's going to take us away, how do we live to be sure we're going to get taken? You know, if you want to go on the first bus load, and there's some other buses, but I'd rather go on the first and not have to go through what the others are going to have to endure to get on the bus later on. I don't want to have to be in one of the 144,000. I want to go on the first bus load. I don't want to be among those who get saved and born again during the tribulation period, because I want to be out of here. That's my desire. But in order to do that, I've got to be faithful and endure to the end that God has planned for me, so he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, well done to you who endured the tribulation. And they're going to be faithful too, and they'll get a reward, and they get a special reward because they have endured the tribulation. I'm a little bit of a coward. I'd like to go early, do my job, and get out. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, just being honest with you. Well, still in Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 14. And we may or may not get through this today. I'm not going to push it to get to the end. But Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. See, some people get upset. Well, who do you think you are? I think I'm an heir of God. It says it in the Scripture. If I'm a believer, I am an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, oh, I don't like that word, but it's there, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. This glory that is going to be revealed is not a glory that is going to be revealed to us after we've suffered. It's going to be revealed to us in the midst of the suffering. Woo! Someone ought to shout on that. You ought to get excited about that. Because if I suffer with Christ, I will be glorified together with Him. Amen? Well, I know I'm going to be glorified in heaven. I know when I die, I'm going to get a glorified body. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the first part, that the Holy Spirit quickens our mortal flesh. I claim that Friday. I claim that every time I get sick, every time I go through a problem. God, your word says your Holy Spirit quickens my mortal flesh. That when I get to heaven and get the full glorification, I will not have flesh like what we know it now. You understand that? We're going to get a new body, and it's going to be a glorified body, and it's not going to be a body subject to corruption. Amen? So there's one spark talks about in this life, and then there's the other that talks about the afterlife, the heavenly life, the glorified life, the new heaven, new earth life. But right now, I'm living betwixt and between. I need not only the heavenly glory, but I need that heavenly glory to manifest in the here and now. Praise God. So if we suffer with Him, it may be that we'd be glorified together with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For in the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Amen. When it says in verse 14, those led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word led there in the Greek means to have someone take your arm and lead you into a place. See, we think about when the Holy Spirit leads us. Well, he gives, there's a door down there. You know, there's this word. No, it's the Holy Spirit taking hold with us and walking us into the place that God has for us. Now, think about that, because there's a lot of interesting things. It means that we allow God to bring us into the right position, that we allow God to bring us into His kingdom. It means that we will not resist God because we're letting Him lead us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? To be led by the Lord is that, God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to. It's like, yes, Lord, okay, I'll go with you. There may be some trepidation. There may be some worry. There may be concern. But yes, Lord, I'm with you, God, and you'll never leave me. Why? Because He's leading me. He is bringing me into the position that He has prepared for me from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world. So being led by the Spirit of God is not this, ooh, ooh. It's letting the Holy Spirit guide you, direct you to where He wants you to be. It means, if God is going to lead us like this, it means we are yielded, that we are surrendered to His guidance. It means that we are willing to cooperate with God. Hallelujah. It's more than acknowledging Jesus is the Son of God. It is yielding your life to God's plan without reservation. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage, is what Paul tells us. In other words, Christ has delivered us from bondage. He's not trying to bring you into it. He's not trying to get you into trouble. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's trying to lead you into a place where you can walk not only in His purpose, in His plan, but in His spirit, in His life, into the enjoyment of that life. We haven't received the spirit of fear, but of adoption. We are children of God. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. If we are children, then we are those heirs. And if we suffer with Him, but see, there's that word, if we suffer. To suffer means we endure the same things along with Christ. Well, there's part of that, but there's also that understanding that as Christ suffered, I've already suffered. He's already borne that suffering for me. So praise God, I don't have to go through everything Jesus suffered, but Jesus will go through everything I suffer. And he'll walk with me in that time. It means, see, I believe this isn't the Greek or the dictionary definition, but I believe that suffer with Jesus is that we must endure with Christ because He causes us to be glorified together with Him. So I've got to endure. I can't just, ooh, that hurt, I quit. No, I've got to endure. I've got to press forward. I've got to surrender. I've got to yield. I've got to, Lord, you lead me and you take me to where you want me to be. I don't know the way. I don't know all the ins and the outs, but God, I'm going to trust you to bring me into that place that you have for me. You know, it's funny to me. I think about this a lot. People say, I'll die for Christ. If they'd come and attack me for my belief in Jesus, I will not deny. I will die for Jesus. But I have a harder question than asking you to die a martyr's death for Jesus. Because this is a question that trips up so many Christians. Would you come to church for Christ? Would you raise your children in the admonition of the Lord for Christ? Oh, I don't know if I can do that. What, you just said you're willing to die for them. You know, everybody, well, yeah, I'm willing to die. Yeah, no one can take my Christianity away from me. But would you come to church? Would you raise your children in the admonition of the Lord? The Bible says in the latter days that the love of many will grow cold. So the question is, will you love when you feel like you'd rather do something else? Will you love your enemies? Will you pray for those who persecute you? Will you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord instead of fault finding? You know, will you be a prophet of edification, where they love to see the prophet coming than the prophet of doom and gloom saying, telling everybody how lousy their life is. There's some wisdom in this. Do you love God enough to study? Do you love God enough to pray? Do you love God enough to live by morals and by principles that you will not yield? We've seen many Christians, even in the headlines lately, unfortunately they've been politicians too, but we found that many of them, while they've championed the right thing, their own life doesn't reflect it. So it's not enough to just preach the message. Are you willing to commit yourself to morals and principles that you will not yield, that you will not back down from? Well, I don't know how you can expect us to do that. Well, would you expect Jesus the Christ to do that for you? Well, yeah, but he was perfect. But in Christ, you are perfect. Sin, in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. So I've got to keep my eyes on Christ. I've got to let him lead me, because if I don't let Christ lead me, then something else will come into my life and it will lead me and it will drag me kicking and screaming to where I don't want to go, and that is into sin. But sin, to a believer, has no power over us. Keep your place in Romans, but go with me real quick to Luke 23. Let me share this with you. Luke 23, starting in verse 27, says, "A great multitude of the people followed Jesus, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them..." Now this is on the crucifixion. He's carrying the cross. He's been beaten, scourged. He's bleeding, very, very weak, and all the crowd's just crying for him. You know, like so many people do every Easter. You know, we cry. Every Good Friday, we cry. We watch The Passion by Mel Gibson. We cry. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.' When they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Jesus is saying, if they'll treat me like this in all my glory, if they'll do these things when I've healed and raised up the dead and cast out devils, when they do these things, and I haven't even opposed the government, I haven't even had an anti-establishment speech yet, if they will do these things to me, what do you think they're going to do to you when the wood gets dry? In other words, when the time is running out, what do you think will happen? We say, well, how could they do that to Jesus? That's why I want to go on the first bus load. That's why I don't want to. Now, if the tribulation comes before the rapture, and there's many that believe that, I've got to learn how to hold firm. I've got to learn how to endure and not let my faith go, because as we read, there's a falling away. Before all these things get bad, there's a falling away. There's those who will not hold on to the faith. We say that in life. Boy, you know, the pressures are just so great. I can't serve God the way I want to. Well, do you serve God the way you want to? You know, if there's a movie on and you want to go see it, you make a way to get to that movie. You let other things go. Why? Because that is a priority in your life. And you always do what you prioritize. You always do. Well, I don't, you know, but God's my number one priority. Really? Have you discussed it with God? Don't discuss it with me. Discuss it with God. Don't listen to a sermon and say, well, the pastor said I should do these 47 things if I really love God. No, don't listen. That's fine and dandy. He's just trying to give you an example, but talk to God about it. Go to God and say, Lord, I love you. And shut up for a little bit and let them respond and let them begin to ask you some questions. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, yeah, you know I love you. He said, well, feed my lambs. What? Peter, did you say you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Well, then tend my sheep. What? Jesus, Peter, you do love me, right? Oh, Lord, yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Take care of them. See, he's resetting his priorities. Lord, I love you as long as it doesn't interrupt my day too much. Lord, I love you as long as it doesn't cost me too much. Lord, I love you as long as everything goes the way that I think it ought to go, but the first time you throw a wrench in the outfit, the first time I have to actually give up something. Lord, I love you, but Lord, don't ask me to do too much. And you've got to learn, if we love God, it's His priorities, not ours. It's what God wants, it's not our wants. Does that mean I have to be in church every time the doors open? Well, since you asked the question. See, if you don't ask the question, it's not a priority. It's not a concern. It's amazing how, well, Lord, do you really want me to do that? And the answer is probably 99.9% of the time, yeah. Why? Because you're kicking against the goad. You know, if our conscience doesn't raise the question, it's probably a non-issue. But since our conscience raises the question, maybe God is dealing with you. And maybe God's trying to lead you into where He wants you to be. And we're, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. No, Lord, I don't. But I have a will for you. Oh, I know you have a will for me, Lord, and I pray for your will to come to pass in my life. But Lord, do it another way. So, well, this is the way I've selected. Will you come willingly? Well, Lord, let me pray about it. Isn't that funny? And people do. They tell the Lord, Lord, let me pray about this. Well, do you believe God's speaking to you? Yes. Well, why do you need to pray about it? It's God. It's the Lord Himself. Who are you going to pray to? Lord, do you think I really ought to do what you asked me to do? What do you think His response is going to be? This is how religious, how silly we get at times. Well, Lord, if that's really you, give me a sign. You get a sign. Lord, if that sign is really from you, Lord, give me another sign. He gives you another sign. Lord, I want to make really sure this is you. God is long-suffering, because we all do it. Amen. We all do it. But how much easier would it be if we learned to obey quickly? Amen. Hallelujah. See, our suffering today is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, but Lord, you ask difficult things. Yeah, but God's got glory for you. Things will work better for you if you do what God wants you to do. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, then don't worry about it. Just know what, do what you know to do, and God will lead you. God will open up doors. God will take you where you... But I don't know the end from the beginning. That's why you need the Holy Spirit to lead you, because we don't know where we're going. And a lot of times God is working with us, and He's calling us to do this one thing. And say, well, Lord, why am I here? Because He's getting you ready for where He really wants you to be. But there are certain basic things you've got to learn before God can put you in that other spot. And you'll never get there till you learn to do the normal things. He who is faithful in little things will be given much. Well, Lord, I don't want to be faithful in the little things. Lord, give me the big thing. Lord, I want to go whole hog for you. He said, you couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it. If you can't deal with the small things, how are you going to deal with the big things? See, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And they are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. See, all of creation is going to be delivered from the corruption, the decay of this present world. All of creation, including us. There is a day of wrath. There is a day of judgment. And Paul reminds us that judgment is on the way in the final part of chapter 8 that we read to you. Judgment. All creation is groaning. All creation, we're groaning. Lord, how long do I have to endure? How long do I have to live in this sinful world? How long do I have to put up with all the different ideas and contentions against the faith? How long? And even creation itself is groaning, saying, Lord, we are slowly falling apart. How long before you restore us to that perfect order of original creation? Paul reminds us the judgment is on the way. God isn't blind. He knows our trouble. And yet God has a reason to delay judgment. But we must remain steadfast in what God has called us to do. For the sons of God, this is a glorious thing. But for the wicked, it's a terrible thing. For those who do not know God. I'll close with this, because I'll pick up here next week. But go to Zephaniah chapter 1. Now, Zephaniah is toward the back of the Old Testament. It's a small book. It's only 3 chapters. It's right after Habakkuk. Everybody says, I can't find Habakkuk. But Zephaniah chapter 1. Let me just read this to you. This is talking about the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1. I won't read the whole book, but just starting in chapter 7. Why do we need to endure? Because if we don't endure, if we fall away, this is what will happen. Like I said, it's good news for the Christian because we're going to be gone. But for those who fall away, this is what they'll have to suffer. Zephaniah 1 verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh. Now that Maktesh is a market in Jerusalem. For all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. That means there is no corner that God's not going to inspect. And punish the men who are settled in complacency. Say, well, what's the greatest sin of the church today? Probably complacency. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their good shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out that the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. But before all these, see, this is the good news. Before all that, the great falling away has got to occur. And I want to fireproof you against falling away. If it has to be that you look at what the day of the Lord is and say, I don't want to go through that, then don't fall away. What must I do to not endure those days? Don't fall away. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Don't get so concerned with everything going on around you that it draws your attention away. Because see, one of the things that happens so often is we get into that area of condemnation. And condemnation will never lead you into the presence of God. Condemnation, I put it several different ways. In James 5, it says the judge sits at the gate. Condemnation is kind of like what God said to Cain after he killed Abel. He said, sin is waiting at the gate. Condemnation waits at the gate. If we get away from the grace of God, if we get away from the goodness of God, if we get away from the mercy of God, condemnation is sitting at the gate, and it will keep you from entering into the righteousness of God. Because it's blocking the way. And the only thing that will get you in that gate is understanding the mercy and the love of God. That we are not appointed. Listen to me. We are not appointed for wrath. Hallelujah. The believer is not appointed. So whenever you read about the judgment of the Bible, just say, thank God, yes, you have delivered me from that. And I am not going to be among those who fall away. I am not going to fall away. I am not going to do that. I am not going to lose heart. I am not going to faint in the day of adversity. I am not going to quit doing what I know is the right thing to do. I am not going to be like everybody else. Though 1,000 fall at my right hand and 10,000 at my left hand, yet it will not come near me. Why? Because I trust in the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And it is a joy to stand. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, you've given us strength to stand because we stand in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for that strength and the wisdom and the insight, God, that we will keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the developer, the finisher of our faith. God, that we will not succumb to the things and the pressures of the world, Lord, but we will yield to the leading of your Holy Spirit and allow you, Father, to bring us into that open place, that right place that you have for us. God, we're not going to look to the left hand or to the right hand, but we're going to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whom we give you praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.